You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Well, today we want to talk about something simple and very important. You can see it in the title of the sermon. God saves people. Aren't you glad for that? God saves people. Today we're going to be looking forward at the end of the service to celebrating with one of our brothers his choice to go public for Jesus. Odalis Rodriguez, you've gotten to know him, is a real blessing. God's grace is evident in his life. He has responded to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He has studied the scriptures. He's been working on this, and he wants to declare his faith through baptism today. And we're thankful for what God is doing in his life. We're going to witness his baptism. He's going to give a verbal and a visible witness to his faith after the service today. And for this reason, we're going to look at a true story in the Bible that teaches us the importance of baptism, as well as some other things. There are also other lessons for us to learn, so let's pay attention carefully today. Acts chapter 16, the story that Jim read to us today, shows us that God saves people, and he saves people from difficult and dangerous problems in life. Sometimes I ask people, and maybe you've done the same, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you going to heaven when you die? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you saved? And often I get an answer like this: oh, yes, God saved me. I was in a car wreck one time, and I blanked out, and I don't remember anything, and I woke up in the hospital room. I know God is watching over me. I'm good. Or they might say something like, yes, one time I was told that I have cancer, and I went to the doctor, and I did a lot of things, and then it went away, and the doctors couldn't believe it. So I know God is watching over me. I'm good. Or they might say, there was a time I was down and out. I didn't have any money. I didn't have any friends. I didn't have any resources. And someone came by and gave me a place to stay and gave me a job and helped me to come back into my own in life. And now I have a nice house and I have a wife and I have a family. And God has saved me from a lot of things. I'm close with God. I'm good. Let me ask you a question. What do you say to that? Do you look at that and say, wow, this person must be saved. They must be going to heaven when they die. No, you can't say that. But you also have to make sure you don't do the opposite and say, oh, no, God didn't do that. I know you wouldn't say that. But, oh, no, that's nice, but that's not really what I'm talking about. You have to be careful with how you respond to that, because the fact is God does save people from difficult, harrowing, hard circumstances. And it is God, and it is God saving that person. But he's only saving them in that moment from a physical circumstance. It is not giving them eternal life that happened there in that moment. It is preserving their temporal life. But it is God, and it is God saving them. God does save people from difficult and dangerous circumstances. We look in the story that we read today in Acts chapter 16 about a difficult circumstance, and you say, well, whose difficulty was this? Was this Paul and Silas's difficulty? They were thrown into prison. Or was this the Philippian jailers, the prison guards' problem? And the answer is yes. We want to focus first on the Philippian prison guard, the guy who had a family, who had a life, who had a job in a city. Sounds like many of you here. Not easy. And this man is working a job. He works for the government. He got that job. He probably had to, you know, he's taken care of. But it wasn't a glamorous job. It was a city job, not a glamorous job. You know what that's like? And he's working this job, and it's okay as long as the locks work. You bring the bad guys in, you lock them up, and you make sure they stay locked up. Then he had a little problem, because an earthquake came. This event that he suffered was a natural disaster, and this happens, right? Anyone here in our congregation who has something to do with insurance knows about natural disasters. You know what this is like. An earthquake, like in this story, a hurricane, a flood, a fire, or tornado. When I was a kid, I used to think about this. Where in the United States could I live that doesn't have natural disasters? Okay, here we could have some flooding. Maybe not a hurricane, but we could have some bad snowstorms and windstorms. My mom and dad used to live in Japan, and when they lived over there, they had tsunamis. You want to go to the Midwest, you got to make sure where it is, because there are tornadoes in the Midwest. Sometimes you live on a fault line. Did you know that downtown Manhattan sits on a major fault line? And that the building codes do not require compliance? Did you know that? You could check that out later. I just got a few of you scared. Pay attention to this sermon, all right? There really is no place. I mean, maybe there's a little county somewhere in Texas where the taxes are low and the borders are safe and there's no threat of natural disaster and there's no one around for miles either except for cattle ranches. But it is really hard to find a place in the world where natural disaster is not a possibility. It happens. If you study the words of this passage that we're looking at, Acts chapter 16, in verse 26, it says, suddenly, and words are important. When you read a story in the Bible, did you know that not everything that happened is told to you? Do we know how many prisoners there were? No. We only know that there were other prisoners, but we don't know how many. There's a lot of things we don't know in the story, but the things that we are told have significance. It's the part of the story that needed to be told. Look at this. It says, suddenly. What does that word suddenly mean? It means more than just an earthquake. It means that this earthquake came out of nowhere. It totally surprised everybody. They weren't planning for this. They weren't aware that this was going to happen. There were no early tremors to kind of let them know, oh, we got to make sure the locks are safe and everyone's safe here because something's about to happen. No, it came on and it came on fast. It happened as a surprise and it happened in a short, brief burst of time all at once out of nowhere. It was also great. That's what it says. It was a great earthquake, and it was a sudden one, and then it describes the foundations of the prison were shaken. This wasn't something that happened, and you say, wait, I think we just went through an earthquake. I'm glad my vase is sitting there. No, this is something that the vase wouldn't have been sitting there because the very foundation shook so strongly that you knew you were having an earthquake. It was more intense, more powerful, and more destructive than average. It's kind of the idea here. Sudden and strong. In fact, it shook the foundation of the building, the prison, so seriously that it caused the locks to shake loose. That's pretty violent. And it also shook loose the stocks that people's feet were put up in, you know, those wooden things that you see in the old stories, wooden things with the holes that you stick your feet through, that opened up, and the metal bands that were around people's wrists or ankles fell off. That's an earthquake, all right? That's what happened. It was so violent and so sudden that all of a sudden, all the prisoners were free to go. But for the prison guard, this was also a job and a finances disaster. This man was going to lose his job. You say, how is that? He didn't cause the earthquake. See, as a prison guard, there was a stipulation in that culture, in that society, that in that role, under no conditions, were you ever allowed to release a prisoner who was under lock and key. There are a few stories like this, especially in the book of Acts, of Christians in jail. You remember the other story about Peter in jail? How the angel came to the inner prison cell and unlocked the door and had Peter slip out? When Peter slipped out, he was really in a very difficult spot because to slip out was setting up his prison guards who were enjoying a nice sleep for execution. If he left that jail, those men would die. Because in that society, it was your job to keep the prisoners in the jail. And if they got out for any reason, there were no other alternatives. It was their life or yours. This man was enjoying his life. He was enjoying his family. He was enjoying, I don't know if he's enjoying his job, but he enjoyed having this job. This man was living his life just like you are. And all of a sudden, all at once, this earthquake comes, and it's more than a physical, natural disaster. His job is now ripped out from under him. I mean, he's assuming here that the prisoners escaped. He's assuming that they left. That's a good assumption, because if I was a prisoner, and I have a chance to break for it, I'm going to break for it. Now, if you were Paul and Silas in prison for giving the gospel, what would you do? You didn't commit any real crime. This was God's deliverance, right? God was letting us go free. So he had a job problem. His job was now being threatened to go away. His finances were now open-ended. This was a natural calamity. It was also a physical, emotional, and psychological dilemma. This man who was living his life was thrown into a mental state. Imagine today, friends, if you get a phone call or a text message, and because you don't look at your text messages in the sermon, this would never happen during the service. But imagine that after the service, you leave the worship time, and you look down at your phone, and it says, "Sorry to inform you, you have been released from your job." Let me ask you a question. What does that do to you? Put yourself to those emotions right now in a little distant way. Think about that. All of this was happening to this man. So what did he do? He was just about ready. The Bible says that he ran into that area. It was dark. It was at midnight. They didn't have any lights on at that time. This is down under the ground. And he runs down in there. He is pretty sure that the prisoners are gone by this point. There was enough time between the earthquake coming and stopping, the dust settling, running in probably through the rubble to look. And he had his sword, which was intended to fight down anyone who tried to escape, ready for himself. Because the last thing he wanted to do was to be executed for not doing anything wrong. What did he have to live for anymore? His job was gone. His reputation was shot. He was going to be executed. So he had his sword ready to go. He was going to commit what? Suicide. We're aware of this because in the news from time to time, this topic comes up. It usually comes up when a celebrity personality commits suicide. But what doesn't usually come up is that this happens a lot. In fact, suicide is on the rise, and it has been since 2014. It has been on the rise in almost every state in the United States of America. The country that supposedly has it all. We have all the insurance policies you could want, all the bank programs you could want, all the welfare programs you could want, all the pleasure and entertainment you could want. All of the glass ceilings are broken here, right? And you could be whatever you want to be. That's going to be said a lot in graduation ceremonies coming up. And yet, suicides are on the rise. People are running into their day and falling on their swords. Why? Have you gone through anything like this in the past? Have you gone through difficult things in your life? Have you ever felt like this man felt in this moment? My wife sent me a story this last week of some family. We really sympathize with this family. A family somewhere in the Midwest, like St. Louis or something like that. They were at some art museum or something, and they were sitting on these couches, and they had two little kids that would fit right into our family format quite well in the Overmiller household. Two little boys, probably 2 and 4 or something like that, 3 and 5. They were across the room, and these two boys came into this art museum room. They looked at this glass statue and were looking at it, and then they left, and they came back in while their parents had their backs to them and were relaxing. They climbed up on the glass statue, and then you can see in the surveillance camera, the statue wobbled. It came down, and the boy held it like this. The other boy looked at it like this. He tried to fix it, and it fell down, and it crashed. So now the artist or the museum is suing them for $120,000 to get back the value of that piece of art. What is that family going through right now? I can tell you, that was not a planned expense. Why do things like this happen in life? Things that throw us out of our normal orbit, that shake us. It doesn't matter how much money and fame you have, friends. You could have so much money stashed away that any accident is paid for by cash, and you still are at risk. Why do things happen in life that cause us to need saving? Why do things happen that we need to be delivered from? Salvation from physical, financial, and psychological problems does not guarantee that you'll be saved from the most important problem of all. That's what we want to think about today. You go through all of these physical and material and psychological and financial, personal and relational problems in life that come on sudden, they come on strong sometimes. And when you talk to people and ask them, have you ever been saved? And they say, yes, I have. And they cite one of these things. Realize that's a big thing. A car accident and you swoon, you come back. A financial disaster and you're pulled out of it. A cancer diagnosis and you're healed. Think about it. That's a big deal. That's a story worth pointing back to. Don't blow that off when someone says, yes, I had this happen and God is on my side. That is a moment to recognize the hand of God, that God uses calamities and difficulties to save people in the moment so that he can move them forward and save them in what really matters. Recognize it. Say, wow, that is a big, big deal. God is awesome. God is strong. God did that. Thanks for sharing me that story. If chills went up your spine, tell them that. Oh, you're bringing a tear to my eye by saying that. It just, whatever you can say to show that you get it, that was God. And then say, God did that for me too, but in a more special way. God saved me from my spiritual problem. Have you ever had anyone talk to you about that? Because I've had situations in my life like you just explained, and yet God saved me. And then I learned there was something else he wanted to save me from. Has anyone ever talked to you about that? It's a great way to take what they said to you, what God did for them, and to build on it, not tear it down. God saves people from the spiritual problem of sin. The problems that happened to this man caused him to ask a very important question. And you see that in our passage. It says in verse 30, he said, sirs, men, what must I do to be saved? How did he get to this point? Why did he ask this question? Have you ever asked this question? Have you gotten a clear answer to that question? What does it take for you to be saved from your sin? Some people suggest that this prison guard was responding to the earthquake and asking to be saved from it. I don't have time to explain everything that goes into that observation, but let me just say, it doesn't make sense. This was a sudden and strong earthquake. It was over. The rubble was around and the dust was still settling. And the man ran into the room and he said, what must I do to be saved? He was not talking about, save me from this earthquake that is happening as I speak. The rocks are falling and I don't want to die. Help me get out of this mess. That's not what he was doing. He was asking for a different kind of salvation. He was asking these men, what must I do to be saved from my sins. We know that in part because of what Paul said here. His answer is clear. He did not misunderstand the question. He didn't say, run over there and stand under that column right there and God will protect you. No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then you will be saved. Why did this man ask this question? He asked this question because of how other Christians in the jail handled the same problem that he was facing. Paul and Silas also had a problem. They were doing nothing but talk to people about Jesus, share the good news of salvation from sins and a relationship with God that lasts forever. They were encouraging people to stop following other religions, to stop believing on other gods and practicing other faiths, and to turn exclusively to Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. And they got put into prison for that. There they were. If you read the story, again, it describes their own situation. They themselves had been beaten. You look back in verse 22. The crowd rose up against them. The judges ripped off their clothes. To begin with, that's a bad start. Then they laid many stripes upon them. The idea is they whipped them. They beat them with a leather glass whip. And they used the maximum form of punishment. They whipped them as many times as they could. They would have had backs that were ripped to shreds. We're talking about a bloody pulp on their back. We're talking about serious injuries. We're talking about wounds that still were probably not properly scabbed over. We're talking about potential infection. And then they were thrown into prison, an underground prison, stone-cold prison. Their feet were put up in stocks. They couldn't move their feet. They were elevated. They were sitting probably like this on the floor. Where do people go to the bathroom down there? That is a really good question. Where do people get showers down there? That is a really good question. And the other people down there were not there because they gave the gospel to people. They were with real, actual criminals. And that's where they were. Put yourself in that spot. What would you be saying? Maybe things like, hey, prison guard, I didn't do anything wrong. Can you talk to someone? I mean, it's about time I get out of here. Look, I'm a Christian. I didn't do anything wrong. Trust me. See? I'm good. Let me out. I have rights, you know. And Paul could have done that. Paul did have rights, and he had the paperwork to prove it. There was no reason for him to be in that prison. He did bring that up later. He got freed from prison. A little bit of humor here. They said, you can go. We shouldn't have imprisoned you. He said, no, you tell those same people that whipped me and took my clothes off to come and personally let me out. They said, okay, have it your way. And they had to come and admit that they were wrong. Why didn't Paul get himself out of there sooner? He could have. These men did not respond to their terrible imprisonment and injuries the way that probably most of us would have done. The most spiritual among us probably would have sat there and bit our tongues Lord, and asked a bunch of questions to God. God, why? I'm serving you. Why does this happen to me? Lord, why did you let this happen to me? I'm just going to go work a job. I'm going to stop doing this. This is not worth it. Why do I get treated like this? And have this bad attitude with God. That's probably what the best of us would have done. And bit our tongues so no one else would have heard it. But if you look at the passage, it says, verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas did two things. They prayed and they sang praises unto God. The word prayed is simple. It means that they were talking to God. They were talking to God. And then it says that they were singing also. And that word singing, the Greek word, it sounds like our word hymnody or hymnology or hymns. The idea is they were singing hymns of Christian faith and doctrine. Christian songs. Here's a little neat fact for you. Did you know that in the New Testament, there are hymns? We don't know what the original tunes were, but there are little sections of the Bible that are what originally were probably songs that were sung in churches, and some of the letters and so forth. And that is what Paul and Silas would have been singing. Hymns of the faith, like we sang today. Singing hymns. One hymn leads to another hymn, to another. And they're singing, and they're praying. You say, were they doing it quietly? Were they saying, oh God, please help me to get out from here. Please deliver me fast. And then were they singing together? Is that how they were doing it? No. How are they singing? They were singing in such a way, it says in the passage, that the prisoners heard them. And the word heard them means not just they heard them making little noises off in the corner. It means they were hearing them by listening intently. That's what the word hearing means. They were listening carefully. They had a personal interest in what was being said. They were captivated. They were tuned in. Paul and Silas had an audience, and the audience was listening. And they took it upon themselves not to preach a sermon, but to talk to God out loud and to sing hymns of praise to God out loud. And the prisoners listened to them very carefully. There was no complaining, no arguing for their rights, no displays of human frustration. So then, the prison guard came in after this earthquake. This earthquake happened strong and it happened suddenly, and the decisions that these prisoners made, what's amazing is that not a single one of them left. They still had in their minds something that Paul and Silas had been talking about. They were focused. And when the jail keeper came in, he was ready to drop himself on the sword. And Paul, through the darkness, he heard him coming, but he couldn't see. There was no lights on. He said, hey, do not hurt yourself. We're all here. No one is left. Imagine the rush of emotion that man would experience at that point. Imagine the joy that Paul would have in saying that. Hey, do not hurt yourself. Trust me, we are all here. And immediately that man, the prison guard, asked an immediate question. He probably threw his sword down. You could hear it clanging on the cold stone there. Fell down. What do I have to do to be saved? Would you tell me everything else I need to know? He had been listening too. And he was so impacted by what they had been talking about that night. Their spirit, their attitude, their message. He knew to ask them, how do I have what you have? And Paul and Silas knew what he was asking, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting is, for this man, he didn't give an entire feature-length sermon that covers everything having to do with theology and the gospel. Why? That had already been taken care of through the songs that they sang and the prayers that they prayed. All the man needed to know now was how that could become his. Notice what Paul said. Paul said, you need to do the seven sacraments. You need to do them on a regular basis. You need to have a priest come in and administer them. You need to drink this juice and eat this bread, and here's, I happen to have a string of beads. You can wear this, put it on your wrist, and think through all your sins. By the way, since there's not a priest, you don't need to just confess all your sins to me right now, including the really bad ones. But don't worry, I won't tell anyone. You just tell me all your crimes. But then, as they come up, you just kind of go through and you pray. There's a few prayers you got to pray. They will really increase your chances of getting to heaven if you pray these prayers and you rotate the beads around. And then, before you die, try to play it right, but if you play it right, you want to have a priest come in and minister last rites, like right before you die, so you don't have time to commit any more sins. And you do those things. That's not what he said. He didn't say, you have to go take a bath and you have to pray seven times a day. And then there's some holidays you have to observe. And if you observe them and you fast and you don't eat, and then you have to keep this, you know, strict prayer schedule throughout the day. It will allow you to, you know, condense some of those prayers together to make it convenient for you. But then if you can, there's a historic site in the Middle East. And if you can get there once in your lifetime and see it and touch it one time, kind of crowded over there, but if you go there, it's really going to help. It'll really kind of put the final piece in to everything that you need to do to get, is that what he said? Friends, I want you to understand, Paul didn't say any of that. That is what makes the truth about Christ so refreshing. Everything that needs to be done to save you has already been done. There's no point system. There's no merit system. There is no system by which you can work yourself into a relationship with God. God loves you like a person is supposed to love you, without expectations, without conditions and clauses and strings attached. We all want to be loved like that. And God is the one that does love like that. Any other form of religion, friends, does not understand love. It enforces rules and presses expectation and insists on certain behaviors and practices and patterns in order to have this relationship. And Paul insisted on none of that. He said, friend, I have good news for you tonight. Your insurance policy covers, that's not what he said. He said, believe on Jesus Christ. And then you will be saved. And then there's a period. Anything else? That's it. What did he need to believe? What kind of things were in the songs and hymns that were sung that night? Well, simple basic truths that are at the heart and core of the Christian faith. That every one of us will die someday and God will judge our life. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for a man to die once. And then after that, there is a judgment. He will judge, God will, your sins, and you will be separated from him forever in the lake of fire. Romans 3:23 says, every one of us have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. No one can be good enough. No one can behave well enough to remove our sins and to stay without sin and to be as good as God is. No one can do that. That's insanely impossible. We all fall short because of our sins. Because of our sins, Romans 6:23 says, we have earned wages or a paycheck for that sin. It's death. God cannot allow us in his presence because of our sins. He can't overlook our sins. And so he has to separate us from him for our sins. It's called death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God must send us away, but before he sends us away forever, he offers us a gift that allows us to come to him and not be sent away. And that gift is eternal life in his presence, in a relationship with him that comes through Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God, and therefore he is perfect. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is good in every way, and everything about him pleases God the Father because he is God the same. He is also a man. He is a man who came into the world to die for your sins. He became a human being by his own free choice, just like you. The only difference, well, two, was that he was also God. Second, he never sinned. And because he never sinned, death had no claim on him. There is no one or no way that God could give him death because he had never committed a sin. You say, so, but he died. Why did he die? He did not die just so that you and I could see how much he loves us. He died on the cross. The Bible says, he himself bore our sins on his own body. Your sins were placed on him on the tree, on the cross, that having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. He took your sins on himself when he hung on the cross. He died. He died guilty for your sins. He took care of the penalty that you should have had to have. He allowed God the Father to judge him instead of judge you. And because he's God, he was able to completely satisfy the consequences, raise from the dead 3 days later, and leave the problem of your sin in the past. Friends, you can count rosary beads. You can pray and fast and wash yourself as many times in the day. You can chant as many prayers as you want. You will never be able to stack up enough good works to match what is required. You will never be able to compensate for what Jesus Christ himself did. He did everything. And in the Gospel of John, it says very clearly, when he died, he made it simple. He said, "It is finished." There's nothing else that needs to be done. That's why being saved from sin is not a to-do list. There is nothing to do because your salvation has already been done. What you must do is believe. Receive that gift. When you believe on Jesus, what that means here, believe and you will be saved, it means that you are agreeing with God. You're accepting his program. You're accepting his person. What you're doing is saying, you know, I have been wrong. I am a sinner. I do deserve that separation from God in the lake of fire and judgment forever. I do deserve that. My sins are that bad. And there's nothing I can do about it. You agree with God about your sin. You also agree with God about religion. You say no to religion. Whatever religion it is that holds you, whatever traditions hold you, you have to let them go. Friends, Jesus Christ himself left heaven for you. The least you can do is leave a false religion for him. A false religion that is only asking you to earn your way to something you can never earn. You take what Jesus has given by faith. You trust in him, and you trust in him alone. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to have full confidence in Jesus alone, and you demonstrate that faith by asking for it, the salvation that God offers, and also agreeing that you're trusting nothing else. You stop trusting anything else and simply trust Jesus and what he has done for you alone. That's why it says in Ephesians 2, by grace you are saved. Grace is God's free giving nature. By grace you're saved through faith. Faith is simply believing, not doing. And in case we're not clear about that, it says it is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any of us should boast. What do you have to do to be saved? Friends, if you look at this story, this man was not in a church building. He was in his house, then he was in the jail. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can believe on Jesus Christ anywhere. As you may hear today, later in a testimony, you can believe on Jesus Christ driving a truck. You can believe on Jesus absolutely anywhere. But you have to believe on Jesus and Jesus alone. You are not yet saved if all you've done to this point in your life is like Jesus and learn about Jesus and listen to things about Jesus and yet still hold on to this religion. You're not yet saved if you like Jesus and listen to Jesus and learn about Jesus, but you're still trying to do some good things to improve yourself. No, you are not yet saved. You are saved from sin in a relationship with God forever only when you have believed on Jesus alone and nothing else. And then you are saved, and you are saved forever. I want to also focus on this thought today. God saves people from difficult things so that he can save them from the spiritual problem of sin. And God saves families. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. You know, this man was not just a prison guard, he was a father. Verse 31, it says, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. He's not talking about his physical structure. He's talking about his household. What is a household? A household is anyone for whom the head of house is responsible. This concept of household in our minds today may be a little more simple than what it was then. What it meant was it referred to the wife, referred to the children, it referred to any other parents or in-laws that lived in the house and were generally considered cared for by the head of house. It also included household employees, people who were hired to take care of the house or to nanny the children or to farm the fields. Whoever was, this would be someone who works for you. If you have employees under your care as a business owner or a supervisor or something, that was kind of the idea. The people under your care, under your influence. What Paul is saying is, believe on Jesus and you will be saved. He is not saying that if this man believes on Jesus, everyone in the house would be saved. What he's saying is, you believe on Jesus and you will be saved. And by the way, the same thing is true for anyone else in your house. The same thing is true. Friends, for every father who believes on Jesus, there is a wife often, there are children, and there are families, there are sometimes employees. And that is a moment to realize salvation is not something that is only for me. It is something to share with my family. You share that faith with your family. You do not force it on your family, but you share it with your family, and you show it to your family, and you live it, and you speak it to your family. Because a family really does want to be a family forever. But to be a family forever, you must have a shared common faith in Jesus Christ. It's not easy sometimes for someone to put their faith in Christ and still have other family members in their family who don't know Jesus as Savior. It's not an easy thing. But what needs to happen in that case is the faith in Jesus Christ needs to be shared by the head of house with the family and then needs to be lived out in patience, in love, in kindness, in grace, in sweet humility and service. Because the hope, the goal, the desire is that others in the family will come to the same faith. After this man believed, this message was shared with his family, and then notice what happened. In his particular case, now, Jesus, in another place, said in the Gospels that for some of you, you're going to believe on me, and when you believe on me, your family's going to disown you. So we have to remember that. There's no way in the world to guarantee that every person who ever believes will always have everyone in their family believe. You cannot guarantee that. Jesus said things strongly opposite of that. But then we're encouraged when we look in Scripture to find that that's not always the case, thankfully. In this case, and your house. Then it says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and they were baptized. He and all his, as fast as possible, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God, and in his case, beautiful words, with all of his household. They had a mass conversion. Oh, what a sweet moment this was. Friends, not only did they believe on Jesus, they also were baptized. We're going to witness a baptism today. Baptism does not save. It doesn't do anything to you but make you wet. That's why when you get baptized, you bring an extra change of clothing. What baptism does is more for everyone else. To hear a verbal witness and to see a visible witness that you're serious about Jesus. It's one thing to believe on Jesus. That is how a person is saved. But how do you believe that a person has believed on Jesus if they will not be baptized? That's like saying, I just bought a nice brand new Porsche. Oh, yeah, where is it? It's at home. Can I see it? Nah, I don't like showing it to people. Kind of a private thing. What are you going to live the rest of your life saying? This guy may have a Porsche, but I'm not so sure. I think it's just a story. Friends, baptism is kind of like that. It is God's built-in step in the Christian growth process to test whether or not you're serious. It doesn't save you. Salvation happens the moment you believe on Jesus, and that is true for anyone in your house. That's true for dad, it's true for mom, father-in-law, mother, child, sister, employee. It's true for children of any age who are able to believe on Jesus. The question you have when a person believes on Jesus but then does not baptize is, was it real? Did they really believe? Friends, faith in Jesus Christ overcomes the fear of water. Seriously. Jesus walked on water. Jesus is in charge of all the oceans in the world. I have never heard a story of anyone drowning when they are baptized. Now, I did hear the story of a pastor who got eaten by an alligator in the last week or two when he was performing a baptism, but you let me handle that. I'll die baptizing you. I'm good with that. It was not the person who was getting baptized they were taking care of. It's a true story, actually. You got to be fully honest when you're preaching. Friends, seriously, even if you did die getting baptized, there are people in the history of Christianity, this is one of our great traditions as Christians, who lost their jobs, were martyred, burnt at the stake, killed, ripped away from their families, taken their jobs away from them, thrown to the Colosseum to have to be killed by gladiators and wild beasts because they were baptized. Today in America at Faith Baptist Church, you can write out a testimony on a piece of paper, share it with me, we'll review it. You can wear a nice white robe and walk into an air-conditioned or heated building. You can go back into a little tub, and no one will ever drown in that tub. It is so small. And you can get baptized. You're probably not going to lose your job. You're probably not going to go to jail, and you're not going to go to the Colosseum. That is not going to happen. If you have believed on Jesus as your Savior, I say this because Jesus said this. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and then baptize. If you've believed on Jesus but are holding on baptism, and I'm talking to everyone in the families here of every age, if you have believed on Jesus, why aren't you baptized? If you're not, you are disobeying Jesus. Just tuck that away. Meditate on that. Think on that. There's a whole world of opportunity. There's a whole life ahead of you of glorifying and living for the loving Savior who died on the cross for your sins. All he asks is take that step of getting wet for me for a few minutes in front of people so that people know you're serious, and then opportunities to serve open up. I just want to see that you're serious. Friends, If you have believed on Jesus and are not yet baptized, I encourage you, come to me. Talk to me. We'll work that out because we want you to take that step. It is a moment you look back to with fond remembrance, realizing, I obeyed Jesus. I'm going to see him someday. I want to look at his eyes and say, I did it. There's a whole lot of other things he wants for your life, and all of that follows. This is true for grown-ups, and it's true for children. Remember that. It has to come from your heart, a choice that you make for Jesus yourself. But if you are a Christian, I can tell you one thing that is true. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and whenever the matter of baptism comes up, you know it's for you. You say, Pastor, why are you so strong about that? I'm strong about it because Jesus said it. He is our Lord. He is our Master. One of the problems in American Christianity today is we don't treat him that way. We treat him as a matter of convenience. We treat him as a healthy, helpful helper, and he is that, but only when it's convenient. And if he tells us to do something hard or tough or challenging, we don't, because it doesn't fit into our lifestyle. Sometimes it's just so simple as we refuse to baptize for whatever reason. So I want to encourage you, if you have believed on Jesus and been saved, take the step of baptism. I will fill the tank as many times as I need to help you all obey Jesus. And it's a special thing. This man went through this difficulty. He went from being saved from physical, emotional, and financial problems to being saved from his sins. And he was able to share this also with his family. And his entire household in this case believed, and his entire household was baptized. It's a powerful thing. I want to encourage you today, if you have never believed on Jesus the way this man did, you need to do that. Do it today. Come and talk to me. Talk to someone in the church that you know, that you love. They would be so happy to explain to you how you can once and for all believe on Jesus and be saved. And abandon religion once and for all. It's a wonderful thing. Be free. If you are saved, you have believed on Jesus, let me encourage you, give you that final push from God. Get baptized. Follow him. Declare your faith. Be a man or a woman, boy or girl, of confidence, of determination. I am going to follow Jesus as my Savior. Because he said so. I'm going to obey him. Third, for everyone who has been saved and has been baptized, I am told also in Scripture, Matthew 28, preach the gospel, baptize, and then teach people to do everything else Jesus commanded. The thing I want to bring up for everyone else today is in Acts 16, what do you do when you go through hard times as a Christian? Like I said earlier, we live in a society where suicide is on the rise. People apparently don't have hope. People apparently don't know where to turn in some cases. Or at least they've been told things about God and Jesus, but they've never seen it as real to anyone. They've seen hypocrisy, and they've seen play acting and pretending and a lot of religion, but not real faith in Jesus. Real faith in Jesus happens when Christians are wrongly treated, pushed into difficult things, and joy comes out. When you squeeze a Christian in public and hymns come out. When you press a Christian in public and prayer comes out. What happens when you get squeezed in public view? At work, in the office, at school, on the street, in the mall, on the subway, standing in line. How many times has someone, and you don't know this, went home that very night and ended their life? But if they had seen somebody respond to something they were going through with them that day out there in the city, and that person had had a smile and had had joy and had something to say and had a song, had a word of encouragement, it would have altered their future. They not only would have been saved from their physical problems, but they would have come to believe on Jesus. They would have become part of a supportive church like this, where they could have lived a life of glory to God. Friends, the time is now. We have to respond to the suicide crisis in America by being Christians who respond with songs and prayers and speaking about Jesus when we're pressed. And you get pressed here in the city, don't you? That's what this world needs to see. What this world needs to see is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today I pray if there's anyone here today that needs to believe on you as Savior, may this be the day that they speak to someone and believe on you. Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to be baptized and declare their faith, whatever they're afraid of or concerned about, may you help them just to take that step of saying, you know what, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to go ahead and obey Jesus because he's my Lord and he saved me. Lord, if there's any boy or girl, man or lady here today that needs to take that step, may Brother Odalis today provide the encouragement and may there be a continued effect in our church of obeying you on this thing. And Lord, if there's any believers here today that understand their need to be a better witness in a tough, tough world, to give people hope, may they today make that choice and respond differently by your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.